Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken about the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Amen. So, in our Sunday school class on the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago, I mentioned from time to time that there are people that don't think they're relevant, but I actually named names, at least in one instance, a few weeks ago, as there's a recent article by Andy Stanley, who's become quite well known, quite the popular preacher. I've heard him a few times, and I understand some of the draw of the popularity. But there's always a certain danger in listening to some of the media ministers. And in this particular case, he wrote an article arguing that Christians should not be posting the Ten Commandments anywhere because they're completely irrelevant to Christians. That was Old Testament, Old Covenant, that's Israel. And it's not the church. And the church is not Israel, Israel is not the church, and it's basic classic dispensationalism, if you're familiar with that term at all. If not, many of our brothers and sisters in the faith are dispensationalists. But I don't know how they maintain that, particularly in the light of the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Hebrews. I don't know how you can think that way. If you work through Hebrews at all, I think much of the New Testament, but particularly Hebrews, and that's why I'm mentioning it at all. I don't like to bring up these kind of controversies, and I'm not saying, no, never listen to that guy. He's right about many things, and there are many dispensationalists. They're, of course, wonderful Christians, fine Christians, good teachers. But in this one particular area, I think they're very, very wrong, and it can be dangerous and damaging. But why are they wrong? Well, to give you just one illustration, as we come to this particular passage, notice that the writer says that we have had the good news, the gospel. We have had the good news, the gospel, preached to us just as it went to them. They're saying those people heard the good news too. Right? We've heard the good news, they heard the good news. And he's likening it, making it just the same. Just as we got it, they got it. And yet many of them didn't benefit from it. They rejected it. And why? It's because they were not united in by faith with the people who heard, the people who listened, the people who responded. And so it does two things, really, at least. One is that it shows us the unity of the church of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the gospel of God in all ages. That people were saved back then looking forward to the Christ who was to come. We look back at the Christ who has come, but we're saved in exactly the same way. One plan of salvation, one Savior, one Jesus. But it also shows then that fellowship of the people of God, that unity of the people of God. It's such an odd way of putting it. He doesn't say they didn't receive the benefit because they didn't respond in faith. But he says they weren't joined with those who did. There was an importance of being a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of God, a part of the car. And they were rejecting that outside of it because of their rebellion. So the importance of the gospel, one gospel for all time, and then the great unity of God's people, the importance of being a part of the fellowship of believers. It places a great value on that. It says, but some, they didn't listen, and they hardened their heart. And God said, they will not enter my rest. They will not enter my rest. It's because they hardened their heart, because they refused to hear. I mean, look at it from God's perspective, as we Presbyterian Reformed folk tend to do. But I think it's also very important to look at it from their perspective. They refused to take hold of the promises of God. And in fact, when we read those Old Testament passages, as we're doing at Senior Saints right now, we see the constant grumbling and repining and complaining and rebellion against Moses, God's anointed, against God himself, and refusing to look at the magnificent God things God had done for them, the way he was providing for them, the way he was watching over them, that they sort of held up their fists. And God does not pour his blessings into that closed fist. As they grumbled against God and complained against God, it's like they closed their hands and their hearts against God. He said, they will not enter my rest. And it sounds like God is being a God of judgment and wrath, and he is. But they're bringing it on themselves by hardening against and saying, we won't have it. We won't have it. God says, okay, you won't get it. I'm not going to enter my rest. But others did. And so then the writer of Hebrews says, now you need to know that the way to the rest of God is still open. And another important principle where we're not dispensationalists, where Andy Stanley misses the boat, is so many think that the promise to Israel was of that land. And it was a sign of the rest of God. Right? And when they enter into the place where God will give you rest. But then the writer says, but then David says, today there's still this rest. And he said, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's saying that the land itself was an image, a pointer, something to show them that, yeah, God will give you rest, but there's a greater rest. There's something more important. It's pointing forward to something else. It's not an end in and of itself, but pointing on to the ultimate rest in Christ. And he says that rest still remains for the people of God. That's still open to the people of God. It's still available. And there are some that still need to enter and make sure that you don't stay out, but enter into this rest of God. Now, the concept of rest brings some controversy. Some look at this passage, particularly some of our tribe, look at it and want to argue about the continuing relevance of the Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, so you see, therefore, we continue to have this Sabbath, and many of the Sabbath laws still continue, and you know, we get into discussions about that, as we will in Sunday school in a couple of weeks when we get to that commandment. But I think that argument, important as it is, misses an important aspect of this particular passage. It takes our attention from what is being said to something that I think is maybe an implication of what is being said, but isn't at the heart of what is being said. The heart is that God rests from his work, which he mentions. He created and he rests. And he says, so in like fashion, we are to rest from our work as we enter into this rest in God. Well, what is that? What is he talking about? I think he's talking about the rest of our salvation in Christ. We've maybe been striving, and I think the people he's writing to, and it's not unusual for the people of God to keep thinking, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I avoided the bad things enough? Have I expended my energies on behalf of God enough that God could possibly be pleased with me? And so we work and we strive and we do all of that, and we still fret and say, maybe it's not enough. Maybe I'm falling short. Maybe I'm not there. And Ryan's saying, no, there's a rest of God. When God completed his work, he rested. And so as you come to Christ, you enter into this rest of God. And it's like you can take a big breath and rest. In God's good providence, yesterday at Presbytery, my friend Dave Kenyon was preaching. And as part of his sermon, he mentioned that he said there was a time in his ministry when he started thinking, you know, I kind of have this down. I know what I'm doing. I've got it. And he said, and my good and loving Heavenly Father looked down and said, oh, look who thinks he knows it all. He said, and he sent me problems that were overwhelming. He said, that had me at the end of myself, that had me into depressed and struggling, and I learned that God stayed with me, and that I could trust him, and that I could rest in him, which is where I perked up and thought, yes, that's what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. I'm stealing that. But he learned to rest when he came to the end of himself, rather than being overwhelmed with the difficulties that he was facing. He rested in Christ, found hope there. I was sort of looking around the room. I was sitting way in the back, as I usually do, you know, unless I come in like you and the good back seats are already taken. And I looked around, and every gray head that I could see was kind of nodding. We all got what he meant. And I was bothered that many of the darker-haired folk didn't seem to be quite tracking as well. And I thought, well, you have it coming. And it's not that we don't need to relearn that lesson again and again, because we do. When I was working on this sermon now a few weeks ago, I was in one of those places where I was just kind of feeling overwhelmed. It happens from time to time. I know I am always inadequate to this task. You know, I'm clear on that. But at times that clarity is almost overwhelming. I think I'm just not getting anything done. I'm not doing what I should do. And I was beginning to really, really fret of that and despair, which works in a marvelous way. You know, it causes me to get even less done, and then feel even worse about myself. And I was caught in one of those downward spirals for a while. And then I looked at the text that I was working on for last week. I thought, you know what? I need to just rest in Jesus. I need to take a breath here and trust that my salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and that Jesus is still with me. And I can rest in him. And then start to work through these things. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So some come to this passage and say, yeah, there's that future rest for us, that promised rest in heaven, and that is great, and it's glorious, and it's wonderful. But there's an already before that not yet. And the already is that we can find peace and rest in Christ right now. We can find rest for our souls. Now, it's a very active rest. He still has things for us to do. But I think we can do them easier when we know our salvation isn't dependent on them. They're gratitude, because Jesus has already saved us and we're at peace and at rest in him. We're okay. It's like the kids are safe. No, we can take a deep breath and rest. I find that restful, comforting, encouraging, and it motivates me. It makes me want to both rest and get busy at the same time. And if you don't understand that, you need to read this passage again. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the peace that you give us in Christ, for the rest that we have in the hope that we find in the gospel. And Lord, may that very peace and rest for our souls motivate us to be good and faithful servants of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.